Oh, thanks, guys. Appreciate the effort that's gone into all that this morning and the reading of these wonderful passages of Scripture. So I want to start the day by reminding you that even though it's not happening, this is the first winter in my memory that there's been no football on Saturday afternoon, and you know, I'm getting a bit edgy. I'd like to be able to sit down with my wife and watch a football match and drink coffee. But when you watch a football match, there's four quarters to a football match. And you often hear commentators say that, you know, the game was won in the second quarter, which is all rubbish. The game is won at the end when the siren rings and one team's in front of the other. And you need all four of those quarters to constitute a football match. And it's exactly the same concept here with the festivals we've been studying. You know, in football, the last quarter has all of its own characteristics, same rules, of course, but all of its own characteristics of desperation and scores, level and all that sort of stuff. When we come to these festivals, I want you to think of these festivals as there's a risk as we go through these festivals. You'll think, oh, there's four different festivals here. And there are, but they're like four quarters of a football match. They actually all go together to form a whole. And so what we actually have is Passover and then unleavened bread and then first fruits. And then 50 days after first fruits, we have Pentecost, or what is known in the Jewish language as Shavuot. And it was it came, as I said, 50 days down the track, exactly seven Sabbaths from the seven Sabbaths from the High Sabbath. Which we talked about previously. Now, so that's the first thing I want you to try to get your head around today is that as we talk about Shavuot today, as we talk about Pentecost today, the Feast of Pentecost completes the circle of those four, which are really all part of the same thing. So they're all one, and they're all about. They're all about redemption. They're all about the Passover that took place in Egypt, and of course it has to do with it's memorialized in Israel by the harvest. Now, so there's another concept of harvest here. I need you to understand, and I know you understand it, but I need to refresh your memory of. And that is the harvest took place in three parts. There was the first fruits. There was that early harvest where they came, and this is the feast of first fruits, where they brought a barley sheaf and they waved it before the Lord, waved it to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And the significance in the waving was they waved it in four different directions, and they waved it towards the four corners of the world. And you see that four corners of the world phraseology come up multiple times in the Old Testament, and you see it again during the description of the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. So when the priest stood there and he waved it, he was waving it not just to Israel, but he was waving it in an all-encompassing, all-welcoming way to all the nations of the world. So that was the wave offering, and then that was referred to really as the early harvest, and that was always barley, of course, because that was what matured first. 50 days later, they now have a second first fruits. I know it's a little bit confusing, but just stay with me. At a second first fruits, and what happened here was they came along and they brought another sheaf. And once again, this was waved before the Lord. But there was other offerings that took place here as well. You'll remember in the early harvest, the first fruits, I had to bring a lamb, a male lamb, a lamb that was without blemish, and they sacrificed the lamb, and then they had the bread and the wine, just like we've just had right now, symbolic of that. In this particular thing now, in Shabbat, in this Feast of Pentecost, once again, before they do their harvest, they are to come in thanksgiving. And this feast, this feast that completes this circle, is a time when the Jews remembered the giving of the law, remembered their betrothal. It's really it's rich in marriage. It's very rich in marriage symbolism, if you will. And it's God the Father. It's Yahweh coming into a betrothal with Israel, with His people Israel. He's set them aside as a particular people. The first fruits, of course, I beg your pardon, the unleavened bread is a picture of that separating, that setting aside, that sanctification that we talked about last week. And so now we come to this final feast, and let's work our way through this passage in Leviticus. There's a little bit in this passage. Don't get all wobbly and shaky. It's okay. We'll see if we can make sense of it as we go through. And so after the 50 days, he says in verse 17, you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. These wave loaves will be made of two-tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. Leaven, yeast. Previously, they had to leave that out, because what is it a picture of? It's a picture of sin. So now that it's in here, is it a picture of something else? No, it's still a picture of sin. It's always a picture of sin. And you'll just see how stunningly beautiful this is as we get to towards the end of the message here today. So he says, I want you to get two wave loaves, two-tenth deals. They shall be made with fine flour, baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord, these two loaves. In verse 18, and you shall offer with the bread, so bring with you two loaves. You've got to bring seven lambs without blemish of the first year. And so less than a year old, lambs that are less than a year old, that are perfect, seven of them. One young bullock, two rams, for they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire. Even an offering made by fire. This is really important that it's made by fire. Of a sweet savour unto the Lord. The Lord sees that sacrifice, and he sees the fire, which is a picture of judgment, and he sees that judgment of on sin and the person going free, and that's a sweet savour unto God. In verse 19, then you shall sacrifice, after that, you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two more lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the number two I want to draw your attention to. Two is really important in where this is going to end up. And they shall sacrifice one kid of the goats in verse 19 and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. Remember in Isaiah 53? His peace is upon us in friendship. By his stripes we are healed. In verse 20, and the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. So here what you have is two loaves of bread that have been baked with yeast and two lambs. And the priest takes these and he waves them before God. The two loaves of bread, he waves them before God. And he sacrifices the two lambs. Not one this time, but two. Verse 21 says, "And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation to you." In other words, a day that has been set aside completely and absolutely for this purpose. No work, no engagement in anything except this. And it shall be a statute forever in your dwellings and throughout your generations. Verse 22 says, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when you reap, neither shall you gather any gleaning, but you shall leave them unto the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So here we have the harvest again has come in, and how to conduct their harvest. And they were to bring the first of the barley right at Passover. It's a wave offering. Then they were to bring all of these offerings here we've just read about. They were to bring those offerings, and they were to make those offerings to God. And then once all that was done, they were now free to harvest their field. And they would go and harvest their field. Now this is we've had the first fruit. And now we're having the main harvest. This is the late harvest. This is the big harvest where they bring in all their food and they've been told, but listen, don't harvest the corners of your fields, and whatever falls on the ground, you leave it there because our God is a compassionate, kind and a loving God. And he says there are those in your presence who are poor and needy. And they can come and they can follow after the harvesters, and they can harvest in the corners, and they can pick up all the stuff that falls on the ground. And that's how God provided for them. And that was called the gleaning harvest. So we have the early harvest, the late harvest, and the gleaning harvest. And that becomes really important in the in the understanding of what this says prophetically. You have to understand that every one of these feasts, in every one of these feasts, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do now is come up with me, if you will, to Matthew, and we'll find Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3:11, we now find John the Baptist has come into Israel, and he's standing waist deep in the water of the Jordan, and he's calling on people to come and to repent and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 11, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to even take off his feet. And he says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And once again we see fire, and once again it's related to the Holy Spirit, and once again it's to do with judgment. It's always the same thing. All as you work your way through, you see that all the way along. Now I want to share with you the name of the Holy Spirit in Hebrew, and it's Ruach HaKodesh, Ruach HaKodesh. Anybody can say it, it's not hard. Ruach HaKodesh. And so we have the name Yahweh, and that generally speaks of God the Father. And then the name, of course, of Adonai, which speaks of Christ. And Ruach HaKodesh is the name that speaks of the Holy Spirit. Now, the importance and the interesting aspect of the name is Ruach means breath, means breathing, and means expiration. And Jesus used the illustration of the wind, and he equated, as a simile, he equated the movement of the wind to the presence and to the power and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he endeavored to speak to the people about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see then that we've come along, we've had Jesus has been crucified. Mary Magdalene has come to the sepulchre, and early in the morning, before it was even light, she was there to anoint the body of the Messiah with, spices and one thing and another. But of course, when she went in, what was there? Just folded grave clothes. The folded grave clothes were a message: I'm coming back. That's what the folding of the clothes means. This was Sunday. This was Sunday. He was crucified Thursday afternoon. This is now Sunday, early in the morning. And now we get to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 9. Verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. I want you to turn there in your Bibles, please. So in John chapter 20 and verse 19, we see this. And the same day at evening, so this is Sunday night, and then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, see, Sunday's the first day of the week in Israel, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were very afraid, and they locked themselves away and shut and locked the door. And all of a sudden, and Jesus is standing in the midst of them. Let's imagine that. They're locked away. They're fearful. They wonder what's going to happen next. And all of a sudden, no doors opened, no windows opened. All of a sudden, Jesus just walks in. Doors don't prevent Jesus from going wherever he wants to go. And Jesus says to them in verse 19, peace be unto you. What a lovely message. They're fearful, they're afraid, they're feeling very timid and intimidated. And Jesus appears in the midst of them and says, peace be unto you. And when he had said that, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They recognized him as the Lord. They said, look, see? Right here in my wrist and right here in my side where the soldier shoved the spear. Just want you to know I'm not a fake. I'm not an angel. I'm the real deal, risen from the dead. And he says the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. Second time, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And here's the crux, the whole thing. Even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. That's exactly what he did. He breathed on them. And he said to them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, the significance of this is very great, because up until this moment in time, if we take Christ out of the picture, up until this moment in time, no man ever received the Holy Spirit, ever became possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon people and empowered them, like people like King David and Solomon and others, and Deborah and Barak, and so it goes on. God came upon people and empowered them to do things, but then he left again. The Holy Spirit left again. The reason he left again is because the sin question was not settled. And the Holy Spirit doesn't cohabitate with sin and demons. So Jesus came along, of course, and gets baptized. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him visibly in the form of a dove. And that's when God the Father said, "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And that had certainly never happened before, and that had never been said before about any human being. But Jesus was special because he was God. And it didn't happen again all the way through those years of his ministry until this point in time. And this was a promise from John 10 that he said he would, when I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will send the Comforter to you. I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And here it is. And he's about to ascend to God, and he's about to leave them, and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." There's a little bit of confusion that can creep in when we get to Acts chapter 2 and we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What's happened there, this is thought of as the coming of the Holy Spirit, and so it is. And it gives rise to the birth of the church. It gives rise to a pronouncement about Israel, and it gives rise to the formation or the foundation of the church. But it's going to be based on these guys. And these guys here have received the Holy Ghost from Christ exactly as he promised. But then he said to them, he said, I want you to not, I don't want you to take off and head here, there, and everywhere. I want you to tarry. I want you to wait here in the city of Jerusalem until you be empowered from on high, until we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful, magnificent, astonishing thing this is that happened. They had to wait for 7 days. They were 42 days in here, and it says, I beg your pardon, forget about the 7 days. That'll only confuse you. So in chapter 2, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," meaning that the 50 days had been counted. Now, we call that as the count of the Omer. So an Omer is a sheaf. Remember how the priest waved the sheaf on that early barley sheaf? And from the time he waved that barley sheaf, they began to count 49 more days, 7 weeks, 49 days. And at the end of that 49 days, we come to the next feast, which is Pentecost. And so right here at this moment in time, you've got the disciples all crammed into an upper room, waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, just down the road at the temple, you've got the priest. And what's he doing? He's waving these 2 loaves of bread that are with leaven, with yeast in them. He's waving them before the Lord. Okay? And he's sacrificing 2 lambs, not one. He's sacrificing 2 lambs. All this is happening at the same time. And as that's going on in the temple, because the day of Pentecost has now fully come, and that's what's happening in the temple, and right at that same time, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, Why is it wind? Because that's the image and the very name, Ruach, means wind. It means breath. It means to breathe. And here comes this mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. You can imagine, that'd be pretty frightening. And now we see something really amazing. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. They looked like fire. They may have been fire. What's fire a picture of again? It's a picture of judgment. It's always a picture of judgment. You can't make it say something different here because it suits a different narrative. If you're going to stick with a proper hermeneutic, if fire has been God's judgment all through the Old Testament, and this is still God's judgment, and we'll see what that judgment's about in a moment. And suddenly there came a sound from heavens, a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Note the word cloven means divided, means split, like this. See? Here's the top part of the flame, and now there's two flames coming off like so. Let me just give you the interpretation of this. Let me just give you the symbolism of this. Up in the temple, a priest is waving two loaves, and they've got leaven in them. It's a picture of sin. One of those loaves is a picture of Israel. And the other loaf is a picture of the Gentile world. The two lambs. One is for Israel. One is for the Gentile world. Now these tongues of fire sit upon the shoulder, if you will, wherever it's at. And it's divided into two. The Gentile world and Israel. But it comes together into one. And here is the great significance of what actually happened here, and we'll see the outcome of that. They were filled, and then it says, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here is a bloke who is a Galilean fisherman who speaks Greek, because that's the common language of the time. He probably speaks Hebrew, but he certainly speaks Greek. And he has never been to Cappadocia, and he doesn't speak the language, the local language, or if you like, the dialect. And yet all of a sudden, under the authority and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking that language so that people in the street from that part of the world who have all come together, all these Jews have come from all over the world, and they've come to Jerusalem for this Feast of Pentecost, and the disciples have gone out, and they are speaking, and one of these guys is clearly a Galilean. How did they know they were Galileans? By the way, the Galileans had a particular way that they dressed, so were their attire, and they had a very particular accent. So everybody knew they were from Galilee. And here's this Galilean fisherman, and he's speaking in a language that he has never learned. Well, that's a miracle. That's a miracle brought about by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It's interesting. It's interesting here that says that, I beg your pardon, I've lost my place, verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The reason you can say they're devout men is because they're there for the festival. They've probably travelled, you know, a very long way. Now it's interesting here where he says they speak with other languages, and the word languages derives from the Greek word dialectos, from where we get the word dialect from. So they were speaking in all these different languages. And in verse 6 it says, now there was Now, when this was noised abroad, when this was made public, the multitude came together. People heard about it, and you know, you hear about something, so they go rushing off to have a look, and they were confounded. The word confounded means troubled in their mind. This was astonishing. You note that it specifically says they were devout Jews. That's really important. You'll see why in a minute. They were devout Jews. They were troubled in their mind. And when they heard them speak in their own language, how can this Galilean be speaking my language? He doesn't know how to speak my language. But he is. And it says they were confounded. They were amazed. And then again in verse 12, it says they were amazed and they said, what does this mean? What's going on here? If you summed it all up with one word, they were astounded. They were totally astounded. And most of all, they were completely and utterly shocked. And the reason they were shocked is because of what they were saying. And you notice here that in verse 11, they're not preaching the gospel yet. That will come. But they're not preaching the gospel yet. What they're doing in speaking to all these men is they are, it says in verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our languages the wonderful works of God. That's what stunned them. That's what amazed them, because the memory, the remembrance of the Jews, where we looked at that, today in Deuteronomy, the remembrance that the Jews were constantly told to think back and to remember the wonderful works of God. And here these blokes are standing up here under the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they are telling these people in their own languages, they are telling these people and talking to these people about the wonderful works of God. Now, it was illegal for a Jew to do that. The language of praise and the language of worship could only be done in Hebrew. You could only relate in Hebrew. You could only relate via the Torah and the Tanakh. You could only use those instruments for worshiping God. It was astonishing to these Jewish, devout Jewish men to see fellow Jews actually speaking about the wonderful words, the wonderful works of God. And, you know, what were they talking about? They're talking about creation. They're talking about Moses and the Red Sea. And Joshua leading the children of Israel across the Jordan on dry land. And they were talking about Solomon building this magnificent temple for all these wonderful works of God. They were talking about Deborah and how she led the nation of Israel and had her general Barak wipe out the armies that were opposed to them. And on and on it goes. They were reminding their Jewish brethren in the street of all places of the wonderful works of God and speaking in their own language. This was horrifying for a Jew to hear someone speaking in a Gentile language about the wonderful works of God. But friends, the judgment here is. And the judgment flows into blessing. And I need you to see the two sides of this. The judgment here that God has set aside Israel for right now. And here's where you need to be really careful. God is not finished with the Jews. Don't ever let it be said that I would ever dare to say a thing like that. God is not finished with the Jews. There is now a period of time in which God is building, in which Jesus is building his bride. His bride is the church. This is a mystery, and we'll see Paul pronounce this in a little bit. And the way this has been pictured, and it's been pictured from time immemorial, and has been pictured at the Feast of Shavuot. Because at the Feast of Shavuot, what's the priest doing? He's taking two loaves, Gentiles and Jews, and he's waving them before God as if they were one. And he's got two lambs, and he sacrifices them, one for the Gentiles, one for the Jews. And here is the picture that's being created in the minds of the Jewish people, that God is not just the God of the Jews, he's also the God of the Gentiles. And then right after this event here, then we see Peter stand up. And then in verse 14 and on from verse 14, Peter then stands up. Now, this is all to the Jews. This whole thing about the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been a sign to Israel that the Jews and the Gentiles are now being treated by God as one. And here's the priest at this very minute. Here is the priest waving the bread. But why does the bread have leaven in it? Why does the bread have leaven in it? Because leaven is a picture of sin. And the answer is very clear. The Jew was required to do certain things before he came to worship. But in the new covenant, God calls us to come just as we are, filled with sin, overtaken by sin, rotted by sin. And God takes that and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit just sweeps that sin away, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us and make us clean and new and renewed, refreshed, and the sin question is settled. We come as we are, as sinners. And this is what is happening in the temple right now in ceremonial form. And here it is happening in the streets of Jerusalem in practical theological terms. And then Peter gets up and he preaches. He doesn't preach a Presbyterian message. He doesn't preach a Baptist or a Church of Christ message. He preaches to the Jew. And he identifies to the, and what does he do? He looks back and he goes back in the history of Israel, and he works his way through the history of Israel up to this point. And now it's, and to the point where these people come and they say to him, well, what shall we do? What, men and brethren, what do we do now? And Jesus says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sin. And now comes the gospel. Right at the end, this is the, and thousands of people came to Christ. They were getting saved all over the ship. And they were all Jews. A whole lot of them were Jews. And they were coming to Christ. They were turning their back on the failed tenets of a fractured Judaism, and they were coming to Christ just like those loaves with the leaven. They were coming to Christ just as they are, filled with sin, and they're being cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What a spectacular, magnificent, wonderful picture this is. I've had such a time meditating and on this and planning on this message. So we have just one last thing to show you, and it's in the book of Ephesians. And it's a passage that's reasonably well known, but I want to read this passage to you as we finish today. And this is what it says. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's the ultimate sacrifice, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, watch now, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There it is again. Elise started that unblemished lamb in her message on the Passover, and it just rolls right on constantly. You see that, without blemish. And we're being pictured, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is being pictured as being without spot or wrinkle, a glorious church, holy, without blemish. That's what we're meant to be. 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Two becoming one. And he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. So what actually is the church? The word for church is ecclesia, which means a called out assembly, a holy convocation, as the Jews would call it, as a called out assembly. And Paul writes about this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in writing this, he says, the middle wall of partition has been torn down between Jews and Gentiles, and we are now all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that magnificent? The middle wall of partition is gone. There is no longer Jew or Gentile in this church age. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. Everybody comes, the two loaves, Jew and Gentile, and they come together in one. All one in Christ Jesus. And when we get into Galatians later in the year, you will see how Paul explains how the Gentiles have been grafted in to spiritual Israel and therefore made subject to the Abrahamic covenant. A covenant, I might add, that is 100% completely dependent upon God and 100% not dependent on you. Everything about the Abrahamic covenant and its application during this age depends upon the faithfulness of God. If it depended upon the faithfulness of man, none of us would make it. It's really about that simple. The last little nutshell I want to leave you as we just try to round this whole thing off is prior to the prior to the Festival of Shavuot, what the Jews would do to prepare themselves, to prepare their hearts for this. Remember, they're celebrating the giving of the law. And what they would do on the night before Shavuot, and even to this day, they will sit up all night and deny themselves sleep for the night. They'll sit up all night and read the entire Torah, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And I will study through all of those five books of Torah in one night to reignite their love for the Word of God, and thereby to reignite their love for God as the waiting bride. And we have a directive, friends, from the Apostle Paul. So he wrote to, as Timothy pastored the church in Ephesus, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in 1 Timothy, he said, Timothy, be a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Constantly study the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, read and study the Word to show yourself approved under God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed by your laziness and your carelessness, and you couldn't give a rip about studying God's Word. You go to church Sunday and that's enough. It's not enough. This is a daily thing, daily feeding yourself upon the Word. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And as we divest ourselves into the study of God's Word, God will show you great and mighty and wondrous things. As a church age believer, I just am staggered by when I see what the Jews, what the requirements were on the Jews under the law, and I see now that for me, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law, and his, by his stripes, by the suffering in his body, he has reached out to me and embraced me as his friend and as part of the bride of Christ. And if you've come to that place where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's reached out to you exactly the same. And there are no categories of believers. It's just believers. It's just sinners saved by the glorious grace of God. You know what, friends? I just sense the love of God so greatly in my own life this week, and as I've been preparing this message and just seeing how complete the whole thing is. And I think about the Holy Spirit, and I see the first fruits of the Holy Spirit Jesus breathed into the disciples. And I see the main harvest, and that came at Pentecost. And it exploded upon people, and it's still exploding upon people to this very day. And that's the harvest. And then the gleaning with the Holy Spirit will come at the end of the tribulation period, where the Spirit of God will bring Israel together, and Israel as a nation will be restored with Jesus sitting on the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the thoroughness of it. Thank you, Father, for the perfection of it. And Lord, we bow in humble praise and adoration before your throne today, Lord, and we just worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to hand the service back over to Elise, and I bid you a blessed and a wonderful day and week. I just want to remind you that tonight at 5 o'clock we will be hooking up on Zoom to pray together for an hour and to worship this beautiful Saviour together. And then on Wednesday night we'll do the first part, first of two parts on Psalm 91. So I now bid you adieu and hand you back over to Elise for some more worship. Thanks, Elise.